This morning we turn back to the book of Leviticus, that ancient book in the Old Testament, one of the first five books, part of the law, a strange book, a challenging book, and we've been working our way slowly through it. Today we are in chapter 22. We'll read the first nine verses of the chapter and then the verses 31 and 33 toward the end of the chapter, as it speaks to us about the role of the priest in the Old Testament. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons," those are the priests in ancient Israel, Aaron and his sons, "so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any of you, all of your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. None of the offspring of Aaron who has a leprous disease or a discharge may eat of the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything that is unclean through contact with the dead or a man who has an emission of semen, and whoever touches a swarming thing," these are all things in the law we've seen already that make someone unclean, "touches these things by which he may be made unclean, or a person from whom he may take uncleanness, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who touches such a thing shall be unclean until the evening and shall not eat of the holy things unless he has bathed his body in water. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat of the holy things because they are his food. He shall not eat what dies of itself or is torn by beasts, and so make himself unclean by it. I am the Lord. And they shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby when they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them." And then down to verse 31. "So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever felt that you were just going through the motions in your faith? You come to church, you say the words that everyone says, you sing the songs, you might even serve communion or help in the nursery, but your heart just is not in it. You just do what you do because you think that's what Christians do, but you've lost any real interest in it. You've lost all joy in that life. Have you ever felt like that yourself? That was a continual danger for the Old Testament priests, too. At first, it must have been so exciting when we read of the institution of the priesthood. They had been chosen from among all the people of Israel to have this special role, this special place in the Old Testament church, and to give this service. It was so amazing, and they were probably so engaged in it. But then year after year, they continued to have to do these practices to which they were called in their office. And there were so many people with so many sins and so many sacrifices to make over and over again. So many repetitive rituals, so many of the same actions, the same words that were said yesterday and the day before, and the day before, year after year. And they grew weary of it all. They started treating it just like a job. You have to do it. Their routine, which started off so glorious, became mundane. Even handling the holy things of God easily became mundane. no longer a joy, but a burden, an imposition, even a bit of an annoyance. Maybe they would begin to look for ways to cut corners, you know, so they could get done, go on to do something they wanted more to do more, something they enjoyed doing, something that they felt was fun. Get done quickly and go do it. You know the thought. I'll just get it done. I'll put the time in that I need to put in, but then I'll go and do what I really want to do. And when their spiritual duties became that, something to get done and to move on to do something better, something I'd rather do, they started approaching those duties very differently. They began to think, why do I have to do all this? Look at everybody else. They have so much less to do, and they get to be part of the church with so much little. It's so much little, smaller commitment for them. It's not fair. And it began to lead them to this thought, well, if I have to do it, then at least I'm going to try to get something out of it for me, for myself. We know they did that because again and again, God warns them of this attitude as they engaged in their office of worship. It was a spiritual condition that was dangerous, and so God warned them over and over about it. And that kind of concern is what drives this next section of Leviticus. There's so many details in Leviticus, it's easy to get lost in the details. What we're trying to do is get an overall view of themes, kind of a high view of overview of all that's going on. We're not dealing with every specific in the book. It'd be great to do that. I encourage you to go home and try to think through those, get a good commentary and work through all the details. But what we're trying to do here is look at the themes that are happening. And the theme of this section that he's addressing again now, the priesthood. Look, if you look on page 10, you see the outline we're using. And you see right at the center, that Day of Atonement that we talked about, the heart and center of the book is this renewed, reconciled relationship with God that comes through the work of expiation, as he mentioned, or as Ephraim mentioned, or propitiation, or atonement, the word often we use in the Old Testament. Through the sacrifice, they find forgiveness. They find a renewed relationship, a restored relationship with God Himself. That's the heart of this book. And then we see on either side of this, these themes of worship, priesthood, and purity, all related to that renewed relationship with God's people, which we'll have. But you see those same themes then show up again on the second in the second half of the book. They're in reverse order. Some of you scholars would call this a chiastic order, right? It points us to the heart of the center. But look, you see he addresses purity again, and priesthood again, and worship again. But there's a different emphasis in the second half than there was in the first half. If you remember, looking back at the first half, you'll see in all of these things, when it talks about worship, it's talking about the kinds of worship they are to bring that will be acceptable. And so it talks about the different sacrifices and what animals were to be used in those sacrifices and what kinds of things they were to offer to God, what kind of grain they were to bring, and all of these things about what they were to do in their worship, the performance of their worship, the act of their worship. The priesthood was the same. We saw God speak and show us that He ordained a priesthood among Israel that would be the people who would bring these offerings to make atonement. And it talked about their ordination and their calling and their consecration and the way they would bring these offerings in their worship. The same with the purity issues in the next section in the first half, that God would, as they drew near to God, they needed to remain ritually pure, clean, to be found acceptable, to be able to come to Him. Now, as we get on the other side of the Day of Atonement, we see those themes come back again, purity, priesthood, and worship. We're in this sixth of seventh of the major sections, where he returns again to the priesthood. What we saw last time and we'll continue to see throughout this side is now the focus, even though he's talking about the same topics, the focus becomes on, now that we have a restored relationship with God, what are the people we are to be like? How is that to impact us in our life? How is that to impact us when we leave from the worship, when the priest, for the priest, when he leaves from the sanctuary and goes out into his daily life? How is that to change because of the atonement that's been made? Because he is now in a restored relationship with God, how is that to look in his life? The first section focused on what they were to do as priests. But now in this second section, we saw it last time with all of us as we were called to not only love God, but love our neighbor as ourself, because knowing God changes how we interact with others. But now we see in the priesthood too, as they come to know God, they are to conduct themselves now, not just in their performance of worship, but in every choice, every action, every situation of life, they are to live as those who do know God, who love him from their heart, who follow the Lord and make the right choices, which gets us to the first point of what I wanted us to consider from this morning. They are to have conduct, that's your line there on page 10, conduct in keeping with the priestly calling, or in keeping with their office. The priest was to conduct all of his life in keeping with his priestly office, his priestly work of making atonement. If the priest was the one who was called to, in a ritual way, make atonement for the people, to make the offering, to bring the blood of the atonement before the holy place and sprinkle it on the altar, that through them the people would see how their relationship with God was restored, if that was their office and their work, then they were to evidence that same kind of new relationship with God, a restored relationship with God, not just as they performed those duties, but as they lived all of their life. Their work and their life were both to be an outflow of a new love for God, a love for neighbor, a new honoring of God in their life. There was to be a consistency in what they did and in how they lived. So chapter 21 and 22 provides a number of different examples of what it would look like for the priest to conduct their life according to their restored relationship with God. It wasn't just what time to show up to make the sacrifice and what to do when they were there before the tabernacle, but it was how they were even to mourn the death of others, the way in which they would mourn when others died, the way that they were to accept God's providence about how he wanted them to serve based on the physical characteristics of their own body and be content with his calling. From that to the kinds of animals they were to accept from the people to take to offer to God or to reject, to who they were to marry and who they were not to marry. All of these different kinds of choices were to be influenced and impacted by their new relationship, restored relationship with God. The example we read from today is in chapter 22, halfway through the section, verses 1 to 9. It's just one example of how they were to have all for God, honor God, and how they were to love the people who brought the offerings to God. And it was shown by the way they handled those offerings. Maybe you weren't here when we looked at some of those offerings that were given, but in some of the sacrifices, when the people brought a sacrifice as part of their worship to God, there were certain sacrifices that were completely burned up, completely offered to God. There was nothing to be left of them. Or if there was, it was to be taken outside the city. But there were other offerings where, having made the sacrifice and made the offering, the priests were allowed to take a portion of that home as their food. It was the priest's portion. God had ordained it. It was right for them to take it. They weren't stealing from the people. It was God's intended way to provide for the priesthood. We looked at that back in that first section on the priesthood. But what God was telling them here was, though that is given to you by me as part of the fruit of your labors, and you are to take it. Yet, as you take it, you are to hold that gift from me carefully. You are to use it in a way that honors me. Even the aspect of the sacrifice that is your portion, how you handle that is important to me. That you honor me in the way that you take this portion of the people's gifts and you use it for yourself. In the way that you take this portion that was devoted to me, and as I give it to you, now you honor me with it. That it, my relationship with you, your relationship with me, impacts even how you eat and drink this portion. They are not to act like a professional class that has done their duty, has put in their hours, has done what needs to be done, and now they get paid for their work. It's more than that. To treat it that way would be to despise God and His gift. He says here in verse 3, to profane His name. To hold Him and the people who bring this gift in worship in contempt. To despise the Lord and His ministry of grace. And verse 9 gives this warning, they shall keep my charge lest they bear sin for it and die. Thereby, when they profane it, I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see what he's saying? Just like in the first section about the priesthood, when Nadab and Abihu came and offered unauthorized fire, that is, they worshipped improperly, not according to the way God had ordained, not through the blood of the covenant, when they did the work of worship wrongly, they died. They were liable to death before a holy God because they treated him as unholy. But now he's saying, it's also important to me that now you live in a way that honors me in all of the decisions of your life. And if you don't, you're also liable to death before a holy God as you draw near. So the Lord is saying, if their conduct does not flow out of their love for God and love for their neighbor in this priestly way, if their conduct is not in keeping with the work they are doing in their office of ministry, it will be not to their advantage to be in this office. It will bring harm to themselves as they will die in their sin, and it will bring harm to the people who worship God and bring the gifts to them to be offered before God. Verses go on to say that with, and how the when the priests misuse even the gifts in this manner given to them, when they don't honor God with them, the people, it causes the people to bear iniquity and guilt when they eat the holy things. Which brings us to the second thing, is why is this so important to God, that the priesthood be a priesthood both of the right actions of worship, but also the right life that's consistent with that worship, consistent with that message that they are to, with that offering that they are making. It's because of the impact of the priest's conduct. That's point two, the impact of the priest's conduct. Why does God say it matters to him? Why isn't it just enough to make the right sacrifice, to do the right offering, to make the right offering, to worship rightly, even if their life is not in conformity with their work? He tells them it's because when they live in this discordant manner, the impact in the church, the impact in Israel will be horrible. It will have a significant impact in how the people themselves would treat God if the priests didn't honor God as they served him. You find that in the second reading we did from verses 31 to 33. You shall keep my commandments, as he speaks to them, and do them. I am the Lord, and you shall not profane my holy name. Why? That I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's the work of God. It's not our work to clean up our lives. God works by His Spirit as He works in us when our relationship is renewed. That was true for the priest too. But they were to evidence that work of the Spirit in their life by the way that their life was starting to become more and more consistent with the work that they were engaged in as they worshiped God, the work of atonement. That the Lord may be sanctified among the people of Israel. He's telling us, in a sense, part of the training and teaching of the priest was to teach the people that God was holy and to be worshipped in all of their life. Yes, they made atonement. Yes, they did the work that was needed. But they also were to become this living example in the midst of the people that God was worthy of being treated as holy. That He was to be sanctified, treated as holy among the people, and as the priesthood evidenced that, having come to know God themselves through this renewed relationship, they were to walk as though God were holy, because He is holy. So they were to become holy, that is, set apart, that is, honoring Him in every choice and decision of their life. And in that way, the people of Israel would see by their example what was the right way to live as God's people before holy, holy, holy God. And so there's a sense in which when the priesthood honored the Lord in their own lives as well as in their service, and as they brought the atoning sacrifice, it was acceptable by God, from God. God had ordained it as the means in that Old Testament period. We've said all this before. It's not the means that we do it now, but that's all been fulfilled in Christ. But in that Old Testament period, God used that to say, as the acceptable priest brings this offering, it will make atonement for you. You will find forgiveness of your sins. And so the priest does that. And when he does that, the people are blessed. The priest comes out and pronounces the blessing on the people of God. And they are blessed. And they see the value of living life in covenant with God. But when the priesthood did not honor the Lord in their lives, then he's saying in this section that neither will their ministry be found acceptable. The people would not find God's blessing. And in fact, they would come to despise the Lord and not treat Him as holy among themselves either. This was an ongoing problem with the Old Testament priesthood. Even when they learned to make the right sacrifices, they often did it out of hearts that were not in love with God, were not devoted to God, did not flow as part of an entire life that lived to love God and to love neighbor as self. And no wonder, who could live up to this calling? Who could live like that all the time? Who could live in every choice and every decision, always honoring God, always doing what He desires? Never making a wrong choice, never growing weary of the work, never giving up and just looking how to gain personal advantage from the service you give. Even in the last book of the Old Testament, it's called Malachi, the prophet there is still saying to the Old Testament priesthood, you are failing in your labors, and your work is not being effective because you are not living as you ought to live before God, treating Him as holy. Listen to some of that in chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Now, he's not talking to everybody. He's saying this, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. You profane my name when you say the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, just no longer appreciating the gifts of God. They've become so often you've handled them, they just become so common to you, you don't even care about them anymore. It's you don't love the gifts that God gives because you've stopped loving God in your service. And the Lord says, "Shall I accept what you bring from your hand?" says the Lord. "Now, O priest, this command is for you. If you'll not listen, if you'll not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." He goes on and talks about how the priesthood of Levi was to be a covenant of life, that they were to be blessed through the ministry, and that the priest was, in the lips of the priest was to be found instruction. That's a way that Malachi is saying, they are to learn from you, priests, how to love God in all of their life because they see you treating God as holy. And then as you bring the sacrifices acceptable to God. Still in the last book of the Old Testament, he's warning them and he's telling them that they keep failing in their office. And it matters because the impact of the priest's life would impact and had impacted the way the church worshiped God. They too began to treat him as not holy. So the impact of the priest's conduct was very important, even along with the actual sacrifices they brought. Now I think we're ready just to make two applications today, which is point three in your sermon outline. The first is, as we recognize the failure of the Old Testament priest to be able to do what was required, to not only bring the right sacrifice, but to bring it as one who loved God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, the fulfillment of the law. They were to live that out as they were called in their callings, and they failed to do that over and over again. And who could keep that up? Who could do that? And I want you, as you consider that, not to simply say, "Oh, bad priests," but I want it to help you again consider the beauty and the perfection of Jesus' priesthood for you. I want you to appreciate even more deeply your Lord Jesus Christ, who is your priest. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, "There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." That is, there's only one priest who is sufficient and able to do what is necessary. We've talked in the earlier part of the book, primarily, about Jesus brought the sufficient sacrifice as the perfect one. He offered himself, the Lamb of God, for the world. A perfect Lamb, spotless, without defect. He was the perfect sacrifice that was acceptable before God so that our sins are forgiven as His blood is spilled out for us on our behalf. But I want you also to appreciate today from this section that same Lord Jesus is the only one whose life is consistent with that message of reunion and connection with God, restoration with God. Only our Lord Jesus could live as one perfectly in every moment, in every situation, as one who loved his Father, who didn't use his position with God trying to gain benefit for himself, but rather loved God and loved others from that position. Exactly what the priest needed to do and to be like. I want you to see that only Jesus can be your priest, but he is the very priest you need. In Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus is celebrated as the right person to be our priest. He's also celebrated as the right offering, the priest who makes the offering that's sufficient, but the right person. In Hebrews 10, when Christ came into the world, the author says, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And that is to say, yes, he becomes the sufficient once-for-all sacrifice for sin in his body as he goes to the cross. But it also means that he, in his life, said to the Father, I love you, O Lord. And I love the people you have given to me, so I am here to walk before you, O Holy Father, and to love you in every moment of my life, with every decision of my life. I offer myself to you. That's what your Lord Jesus did when he came and lived on this earth for you. He said, I will not use my position to benefit myself, but I will love you, Father, and I will love my own people. I will love those you give me, my neighbor. I will not grow weary in serving you or loving you. Everything that I do, I will do to benefit them, not myself. Even when no one's looking, I will honor you, Father, in my life. I will treat you as holy. Even if I have to offer my own body up and as a sacrifice for them, even if I have to be rejected among the people, yet I will treat you as holy. I will not sin in the way I live. I will not treat your gifts with contempt. I will hold you, Father, to be holy. Now that's a priest as a priest ought to be, and a priest that we need. Throughout the Gospels we see it, John 8, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father, Jesus said. John 12 in the garden, Jesus says, my soul's troubled. But what should I say now? Father, save me from this hour? No, I've come for this hour. Glorify your name, Father. You see, even in the moment of his fear, even in his moment of his grief of being troubled in his soul, he still loves his Father, even in the choices he makes there. In his high priestly prayer, he can say at the beginning, near the beginning, I have glorified you by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do. His life was consistent with the ministry he would give as our priest. And he tells us then later that in the high priestly prayer that he lived that way both to honor his Father, but also for our sake. For their sake I consecrate myself, John 17:19, that they also may be sanctified in truth. That is to say, his work as he dies as a penalty, as the penalty for our sin falls on him as a sufficient sacrifice, but his priesthood is offered by a one who is a sufficient priest, who shows us what it's like to live a life before God who is holy and to walk before him in holiness in all of our life. He's our sacrifice and he's our example. They're not to be in conflict. We don't pick one over the other. We need them both. His work of atonement made for us. His example of treating his Father holy. He's showing us the way to live if we're reconciled to God. When he says, follow me, when John in his letter says that we, if we have been made right with God, we should walk as he walked when he was here on earth. He's saying not we're supposed to put on sandals and grow out our beards like college professor used to make fun of young Christians, thinking, well, they just, you know, they try to look like Jesus. No, that's not what John's saying. It's not like he's saying get rid of public transit and all your cars, but you should walk everywhere. No, he's saying you should begin to live as Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? By not taking the position he had with God, reconciled to God. He didn't need to be reconciled, but right with God. It delighted in by God. And to have that position with his Father, he didn't use that for his own benefit, but he used it to live for God and to thank God and to love God. And he used it to benefit those he came to love. And John is saying we ought to walk in the same way he walked. Seeing his example, we learn what it's like to be reconciled to God and to live as though God's holy. So the outcome of Jesus' priesthood is that the Lord is sanctified among us. That's the first application. If you have Jesus as your priest, you can take joy in what he has done and in who he is. And you can look to him to show you the way to treat his Father, to treat our God as holy. He sanctified the Lord, the Father, in his own life, and then offered himself for us. And in doing so, he both makes atonement and he provides the way that we, too, should hold God to be holy among us. That's the impact of Jesus' priesthood to us. But there's a second thing I want to point you to briefly here as you consider this priest, this work of the priest in the Old Testament. There's a sense in which we as the church as a whole, that you as a believer in Jesus, you have a priestly role in this world for the world. We are not priests to one another in the Old Testament sense. Only Jesus is our priest. Only he is perfect in his obedience and offers a sufficient sacrifice. We can't do that for others. Even when a minister isn't acting as a priest, when we come and have the Lord's Supper, we're not making a new sacrifice. We're simply saying Jesus has given himself for his people. And he has ordained this meal, and he has given me the opportunity to remind you of what he has done, and he is among us as our host. And so we eat in his flesh and blood, and we rejoice in him, and he's with us by his Spirit, and he encourages us and he strengthens us as we look to him. The minister isn't a priest, and we are not priests to each other. Only Jesus is our priest who ministers before God for us, makes atonement for us. But if we are in Christ, if we trust in Jesus, if he is our priest, then we as his body in the world have a priestly function in the world to the world. We don't make atonement for the world, but we are called by God and ordained to be the people in this world, living in this world, who announce to the world that atonement has been made. We don't make sacrifices of animals for the world any longer because Jesus has completed the once-for-all sacrifice needed. And so our work is no longer to do the work of atonement, but to call people to faith in Jesus who has made atonement for sin. And Paul even calls that a priestly service in the gospel. Romans 15:5. He's a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Announcing the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul was doing a priestly service by pointing them to the work, the person and the work of the priest through which they could be reconciled to God. And we have that same function in the world today as his people. And one thing I think we need to learn from the Old Testament priesthood that has relevance to us in that priestly role in the world is there is still a need for atonement. People have need to find a way for their relationship with God to be restored. It's not going to happen through any other means but through the announcement of the gospel. There is no other way to find a restored relationship with God but through the work and the service of Jesus Christ as it's applied by the Spirit to an individual life who comes to understand and comes to put their faith in Jesus. And to announce that is a priestly act that we alone can give and bring to the world. But as we do that, we need to be aware of the dangers by looking at the warnings given to the Old Testament priest, because it's very easy for us to even say we believe, even tell others about Jesus, but not let our lives become consistent to that proclamation that through Jesus, we are restored to God. and to let our lives stay be in discord with our profession of faith, with our calling to announce a new relationship with God through Christ, and then to live as though we are not reconciled. And the word to the priesthood in the Old Testament is a word to us to make sure that as we come to God through Christ, and as we receive the gift of grace, as we trust in Him alone, not our works, that we also then follow His example to honor God in our midst, to treat Him as holy, and to follow Christ as He followed His Father when He was on earth. It's to recognize the danger of weariness and of easily turning aside, for the church to start thinking that we just exist in the world either to get away from all the problems and so we retreat, or simply to grow weary of our calling to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to start thinking of how can we just serve ourselves? How can we just live our lives in peace and not face the trouble that's going on? Or how can we get away from that? Or how can we keep ourselves from it? Or how can we just get out of life and knowing God and having that new position with God? How can we just benefit ourselves personally from that new relationship? But take the warning God gives to the Old Testament priest, that the impact of the gospel in the world, the way God has ordained for the gospel to advance, the impact of the gospel in the world will have a lot to do with how you, the people of God, honor God in your life, how you treat Him as holy. It's then when your message that Jesus has given Himself to die for their sins and to make atonement for them, it's then when it will make sense to them, when they see you loving God, when they see you loving each other, loving them in Christ's name. That the Lord will be sanctified in the world when He's sanctified among us. By God's grace, may the impact of our lives among the nations be that the world both hears the message of the gospel from our lips, but also sees the value of living life in covenant with God as we honor Him, as we walk in the world together. May that be our impact in the world. Amen. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can offer Himself to pay for our failures, our sins, to honor You, to love others as ourselves. We cannot work up ourselves in our own obedience to be good enough to be found acceptable in Your sight by what we do. We thank You that our only hope, and we thank You that we have this hope, that our priest who did that Himself then offered Himself for us, and so we find forgiveness in Him. But, oh Lord, as we as Your people have come to know You, we ask that Your Spirit would dwell with us, that we would learn from the example of Jesus, and we would be a people who treat You as holy among us, that we would walk in Your ways, not to prove anything to You, but to live before You as we ought, as those who know You, making decisions in our life, who we marry, who we don't marry, how we handle the gifts You give us, how we live in the callings You give us, how we love our family, how we turn aside from evil, how we love others. May this all be an outflow of knowing You. And may the world then see us treating You as holy. May they hear the proclamation that You invite them to come and be reconciled to God themselves through Christ. Amen.